In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. If anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of him. Do not associate with him in order that he may feel ashamed. Yet do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand, which is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write: the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Well, advertising is an industry which is all about catching people's attention and then portraying a message. Now, the most impressive advertising I've ever seen was in a Beijing subway, where they had a long series of still photographs on a tunnel wall, and then as the train went past, a spotlight on the train illuminated them, and due to the speed of the train, it seemed like you were watching a TV advert. It was very clever. It was a bit like how a flipbook animation works. Now, one of the longest running types of advertising is billboards. They're much more common in the US, and they have stuck around because we so easily see them and we take in what we see. Your work ethic is a billboard for Jesus. How you behave and act at work is a billboard advertising Christ. If Jesus is your saviour, then you're an ambassador for Christ and you're being watched. A question for tonight is, are your friends or people at work glad to have you on their team? And how does your answer to that question affect their view of Jesus? Well, Paul, an apostle, in this practical part of his letter written to the Thessalonian church, is going to challenge us on our attitude towards the work-life balance and how this can affect us trying to live for Christ and serve him. We're going to look at three things. Firstly, why it's good to work. Secondly, we're going to look at how the church should react to members who refuse to work. And lastly, how orderly living, which work can provide, leads to peace. Well, recently, Apple launched the iWatch, one of their newest products, one of many smartwatches now flooding the commercial market, which enables you to access messages and email on your wrist. And due to technological advancements, it's becoming increasingly easier to become workaholics, to work whilst commuting, whilst with family, and whilst on holiday. Now, doing work is a good thing, but where do you find the balance between working and serving? Paul in these verses is commanding us to work. This can apply to work if you're at school, work if you're at home, work if you're volunteering, or work if you're employed. He's telling us work is good. If you can work, you should work. But he's also saying we should serve Christ. He wants us to follow his example of how he worked hard but made living for Christ his priority. Well, tonight's passage is quite direct. So why did Paul write this teaching to the Thessalonians? Well, whilst Paul and his associates were in Thessalonica, he instructed the church on their Christian ethic of work. He instructed the church to work with their own hands, as this would then provide an example for the people to follow. However, some members of the church ignored it. And one of the main reasons they're refusing to work is because they believe Christ has already come and his final resurrection had occurred, so they don't see the point in working. They thought they could just live dependent off others and just spend their time resting as if in paradise. Well, Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 wrote to them, reminding them that work is a good thing to do. However, before writing the second letter, Paul heard the situation was unchanged. So he sends this strongly worded teaching to the church on how to deal with the members with their bad attitudes. Well, what is the tone of the teaching? Have a look down at verse 6. Notice how he says this is a command. It's not a suggestion that the church may wish to follow. It's a direct order to brothers and sisters of the church. This letter was likely to have been read out to the in front of the whole church. And through the use of the word command, it shows us his confidence that the church would listen. Well, who is the command coming from? Well, Paul commands in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the command to work has authority from God. God wants us to work. Well, previously, when Paul had asked the church to work, he hadn't invoked Jesus' authority, but now he feels it is needed as they don't see the importance. Now, one key thing to think about in relation to work is whether it's something that was a result of sin or whether it is part of paradise in heaven. So whether it was there before the fall of man. So we're going to have a quick look at Genesis. So first of all, Genesis 1, which is on screen, verse 26 to 28. And just notice in verse 26, I think I've highlighted it, it says, let them rule over. Verse 27, it says, God created man in his own image. And in verse 28, fill the earth and subdue it. And then in Genesis 2, 15, it says, notice how God wanted Adam to take care of the garden and look after it. Now, these verses show us how mankind was created by God, who works for us, and he made us to rule over the world, to control and govern it. So it was therefore before the fall, so work is part of paradise. Adam wasn't made to eternally rest. He was made to work, so we will work in heaven. So this tells us the mindset the people had Paul was writing to was completely wrong. They thought work was just for this life. So we were designed to work, but what changed after the fall? Well, if we have a quick look at Genesis 3, 17 to 19, which is on screen again. Just notice in verse 17, cursed is the ground, in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Verse 18, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth. Verse 19, in the sweat of your face you shall eat. So these verses show us how work became painful and harder as a result of sin. So we work hard and we get thorns in return. Well, it seems Paul is writing his first command in verse 6 to warn us about those who are idle. Now, the meaning of the word idle in this context can refer to those in the church whom are being intentionally disobedient by refusing to work and spreading a bad influence amongst the members. Now, we as God's people should conform to God's creational order by working and living orderly lives. Creation was not designed to be disorderly. So, work is a good thing, but it's also a cursed thing. That means we should work, but at times we will either make work or an idol, or alternatively be lazy and try to avoid work because it at times is a challenge. Now, the people at Thessalonica were using a sort of spiritual excuse for their laziness about work. And Paul asks the church to keep away from these believers, not in the sense of them being regarded as an enemy, but to avoid being influenced by their unruly behaviour. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33 tells us that bad company corrupts good character. So Paul is saying in verse 6 to avoid close fellowship with them. And the command is directed corporately to the whole church to act when members of the church are not living in harmony with what God has taught us. This isn't just an item for church leadership. It's a collective responsibility as a family to help love our fellow believers by helping them to see what God says about work and how we need to work for our food. Now, when trying to change someone's behaviour, it often helps if you can role model that behaviour to them first. And Paul reminds the church in verse 7 that when they visited, they set an example for the church to follow regarding avoiding sinful, idle behaviour and working in a way which God wants us to earn our food and be self-sufficient. But how should we show a good example? Well, the second half of verse 7 says to not be idle again, showing how Paul and his team worked in an orderly, disciplined way. They fulfilled their obligations for their job role, and in the context of the passage, it was to earn their food. So Paul could have asked for support from the church, but he chose to work and pay his way. And the challenge here is, do we provide a good behavioural example of work ethic to other believers, our family and friends? Regardless of our type of work or situation, we should want to be good witnesses. Paul doesn't want our work lifestyle or behaviour to get in the way of the gospel. He felt it was vital to be a good role model as the gospel itself was at stake. And work is a great way to live out your faith, as it often may be the only part of our day when we interact with non-Christians. Now, as internet shopping is growing, so is the van delivery industry, as more people want packages delivered. Now, most businesses are really dependent on these delivery companies in order to provide for their clients. Now, Paul was very keen in verses 8 to 10 to show that he isn't a client of the churches. He doesn't depend on them to eat. He's serving them and working hard to sustain himself. Paul is telling us in verse 8 that as a result of working hard, it meant they earned their food and were not a burden on anyone. People in the church at the time were living inactive lives, dependent on charity from richer members of the congregation. And in verse 9, Paul says that to receive financial support is acceptable, but in verse 8, he's simply making the point that he chose not to be supported. He wanted to role model to the church how to survive off your own labour. Now, verse 10 shows how this passage is very much a reminder. We gave you this rule, he said, suggesting they've said it countless times, yet they still persist to refuse to work. So what do you think Paul's colleagues would have said if you asked them whether Paul was a good teammate? Now, Paul didn't work hard so that people may see him as a workaholic. He wanted people to see him as someone living for Christ, but still managed to work hard and pay his way. He's not teaching us about morals, but about our heart attitude towards work and serving. If your friends or work colleagues knew you are a Christian, but you work 12 hours a day and were answering work emails Sunday morning in church, what would they think about your attitude towards Christ? What would their perception of a Christian be? On the flip side, if you don't work hard at work, how can you evangelize to people? How would they respect your views if you're lazy? How would your life change if you became a workaholic for Christ? How would our church life and evangelism be different if we all worked as hard for Christ as we do for our homes, for our families, at school, and in our jobs. Are you living a life to serve Christ? And do people at work see that? We want non-believers to be scandalized by the cross, not by our lifestyles. So in summary, work is a part of paradise. We're made to work. So don't ignore the reason we were made. Don't be lazy while we wait for Christ. Don't live for yourself and be a burden on others. Don't go through life doing as little work as possible. Find something to do. Help the society. Help the church. Paul wants us to serve and live for Christ, but work hard to show non-believers we're not just here to count down the days. What does your billboard look like? And what does it say about how important living for Christ is in your life? Well, section two. So whilst on camp this summer, during the evening meetings, the leaders have to try to sit amongst the members to try to keep the room peaceful. Because often you can get talkative kids, and if they sit near each other, they can instantly sort of spread an influence of talking around the room, and the noise levels quickly rise. Now, Paul in verse 11 to 15 is telling the church to watch out for the influence that the unruly members could have on the church. The people in the church who are refusing to work haven't turned from their ways. So Paul, in verses 11 to 15, instructs the church about what to do in this situation to help the individuals see their shameful behaviour. Now, in verses 11 and 12, Paul spells out the problem again, stating these members are refusing to work and are spreading false teaching through their disorderly behaviour, which ultimately means for the church that they are being disruptive. Now, some of the key things a church should do is witness to their community and try to spread the gospel. And one of the catalysts for unbelievers coming to faith and glorifying God is to see God's good character reflected in the lives of his people. Now, these unruly people are hindering this. And it's important to distinguish these people from those who cannot work or are unable to. As Paul is clearly writing this in a rebuking tone, suggesting he knows they can work, but they just aren't, and they just don't see the point in working. Well, the output of idleness is sinful behaviour. Being idle leads to so many more sins than just a bad attitude towards work. Lust, greed, it all starts with being inactive and lacking in purpose or motivation. Paul suggests in verse 11 that they are being busybodies. That is simply meaning that they are busying themselves with things other than the word of God. The people are meddling with other people's lives in things that aren't their concern. Perhaps this included gossip, something condemned in the Bible. Do you ever find yourself being busy with things that have no thought about God or what God wants us to do? The challenge here is to order our lives around God's will rather than our own. The more we learn about God and pray to him, the more we learn about his will, which makes it easier to react to situations as Jesus would. When situations involving right or wrong face us, we're more likely to choose God's will. Paul is saying to those in verse 12 who have too much time on their hands and getting involved in other people's business to withdraw and quieten down. Take a look at the way Paul writes this verse. It couldn't be written more strongly in verse 12. Paul is clearly so outraged by what the church members are doing. He is telling them with the authority of Christ to stop, listen, and change their ways. So by refusing to work, they are disobeying Christ. And Paul wants these people to see their need to live for Christ by seeing other people in the church live it out. Imagine what non-believers would think of Christians if they saw us slobbing around at work or meddling in other people's business. In verse 13, Paul reminds those in the church who are doing good to not become weary. They should keep trying to do what is right, meaning to act in a godly way, to continue to work faithfully in whatever situation or workplace God has given you. In verse 14, he states another clear command that the church should take note of who the individuals are and take action. So in their culture, people's identity was bound in the community. So if the community took action against their behaviour, it was more likely to bring about change. But what does Paul recommend? Well, verse 14 is a weightier version of verse 6. And it tells us to disassociate this meaning, to disassociate them from the socially and to not allow them to take communion. Recommending separation from the social scene at a church level would have caused them great shame, as the individual's honour was very much wrapped up in the church community. The individuals would have already experienced rejection from the city, so to not be in communion with the church family would have caused great shame and dishonour. Now, the intention of this church action is that the resulting shame would then be a forceful motivation to conform to the rule of the community. And the key thing around the separation is to prevent these rebellious people and their openly sinful influence spreading among the church. If it's allowed to remain unchecked, it will spread around and contaminate the entire church. The individuals would still have remained church members, but the change in social contact is designed to make them feel ashamed. The discipline was not designed to destroy the person, but to bring about repentance and a change in their behaviour peacefully, to show them the effects of their unrepentant sin and bring them back to God. Now, if a person doesn't change their ways to live a godly life, then in Romans 16, Paul tells us that they should be regarded as an unbeliever. Now, take a look at verse 15 to note how during the period of social separation, the church should still communicate with them so as to discuss why the church is taking action. And also, the individuals shouldn't be considered enemies and the church should not display hostility towards them. So why discipline? Well, Paul is deeply concerned for these individuals. He's concerned for the church and the effect these rebellious people could have on it. And ultimately, he's concerned for the gospel. He wants us to live for Christ, living orderly lives, working hard, so that Christ will be reflected through our lives to those who don't believe. Now, regarding discipline, we may not have these kinds of issues openly to our knowledge within the church, but they could happen as we're sinners, and so we should be ready to deal with it. Do we have unrepentant, continued sin in our lives, which is potentially spreading ungodly influence on others in the church? For the glory of God, don't become a barrier for the gospel to be seen, to be heard, or to be spread. Lastly, well, recently I was looking to buy a laptop, and when looking at the customer reviews, nearly all of the negative comments on every laptop were not about the hardware, but they were about Windows 8. Now, Microsoft have recently changed their investment strategy due to the negativity around that particular software product, and they've recently launched Windows 10, which is apparently the last operating system they will launch for Microsoft computers. Now, based on the feedback they had about previous products, they changed the way they invest their time. They cut working on things that didn't produce fruit and are focusing on things that are better long-term investments. Are you investing too much in the wrong thing? Are your time investments decisions helping you to live a faithful life, providing time to work and serve for Christ? In this closing section, Paul prays for the church people to invest their time in trying to live orderly, faithful lives, as then the output will be peace. If we invest our time and plans in glorifying God, then we will reap more long-term fruit as the gospel will flourish and we will have the peace of God's presence. And this verse helps to transition from the letter's body to the conclusion. And one of the main themes in chapters 2 and 3 is false teaching and unruly lifestyles in the church. And Paul wants to conclude by making peace the response to aim for in these situations. Now, through our sanctification, as God moulds us into the people he wants us to be, we find peace as we draw closer to God. Now, Christians at the time of Paul writing this would have experienced hostility from the world around them. So this prayer is also one of a petition to the Lord for peace in our daily life situations. But when does Paul want to see peace in the life of a Christian? Well, take a look at verse 16. It says, at all times and in every way. The Thessalonian church was going through a difficult time, and Paul shows us to turn to Jesus, who can intervene and give peace to the situation. Jesus is the Lord of peace. Now, the context of this verse is we know the church has members who are disrupting the spread of the gospel. They're not being ambassadors for Christ. So the purpose of Paul's instruction in verse 14 was to bring about peace between them and God and between them and the church. Paul knows that a peaceful church is more likely to produce gospel fruit. He wants us to invest our time in things which help bring about peace and remove any barriers from people hearing the gospel. The main point of this whole letter is Paul wants to see God's glory being shown to the world. But how does the world see it? Well, through us at work and through our lives. So why is peace so important? Well, because the world is a tough place for Christians to be. And if the church isn't at peace with each other, then how will they persevere through suffering? The world is not a peaceful place, so the church needs to be different. If the church mirrors the world and is disorderly, how will people see how Christ can change their life? Paul then adds, may the Lord be with you all in verse 16, reminding the church how we can pray for Jesus' presence to be an ever part of our lives. Now, even during our struggles, conflicts and confusion, Christians are never alone. Paul closes the book in verse 17 by saying he wrote it himself. Now, often Bible authors would dictate to secretaries to write on their behalf, but in the context of this sensitive letter, Paul felt he wanted to guarantee the authenticity of the correspondence by personally writing it. He wanted the congregation, which it was read to see it had his signature, to know that it came from him personally, and it wasn't false teaching from an anonymous letter, which could have been falsely linked to Paul. Now, lastly, Paul ends in verse 18 with the final blessing of grace. Now, note how the blessing is for all. It's not just for those who are behaving correctly. And this links to what we've learned about how those that are disorderly and may be disciplined are still members of the church family. So grace and blessings are for them also. Now, despite our sufferings, Paul wants us to live orderly, peaceful lives. And by reminding us of the grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we have a reminder that our lives have been bought at the ransom of Jesus' death, and his grace will lead us home. So, in summary, Paul is telling us to not associate with the disorderly so that we won't be influenced by their sin. The disorderly should stop their unruly living, and the church should take action if they refuse to change their ways, so that they may be encouraged to repent. And lastly, the church should aim for peace for the sake of the gospel and the glory of God. Are you a good ambassador for Christ? Would your friends or colleagues want you on their team? At Marion's funeral, we heard a bit about Marion's life and wonderful Christian service last week. And Robert was asking what we might remember about her. And the question tonight is, what might people remember about you? The challenge for us is to think about how we can be more servant-hearted and try to be more like Jesus in our lives, working for the glory of Christ so that you can point people to the gospel and eternal peace. Amen.